anyone that has ever been tasked to expound upon the truth or to teach others knows that there is always a danger when we stand in front of other people of being misunderstood. There's the danger of being misquoted. No matter the platform, the danger always is the same. And that is certainly true when we come to the proclamation of spiritual truth. It is true that God has given us all that we need in the Word of God, yet the proclamation of the whole counsel of God cannot be done in one or two sermons. And so sometimes when you begin to look at certain things and you realize or talk about something, you realize that some will think, well, he didn't cover enough. Well, you can't cover it all in about a 40-minute period of time. If one focuses his sermon on the grace of God, some will take that sermon to mean that they can continue in sin because God is a God of grace. That's a problem Paul had in Romans chapter 6. Some misunderstood what he was saying as he tried to expound upon the grace of God. If we, though, simply focus our sermon on the duties of man and his work, which showcase the wonderful grace of God, some are going to conclude that the true gospel has been forsaken and heresy has been taught. That was Martin Luther's position on the book of James. I didn't like the book of James because it taught man's responsibility when he was expounding grace alone. Yet the beauty of the Word of God is that there is a wonderful balance displayed in respect to all of the complex issues that we face, and it promotes a beautiful balance of the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. And tonight I want to focus our thoughts on the concept of man's responsibility. In fact, I've titled tonight's message, I'm Responsible. Salvation cannot be earned because it's by grace, but that salvation does bring to all of us responsibility and a duty to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind, and to love our neighbor as ourself. Peter, in this passage, is going to succinctly lay before us the wonderful truth of our responsibility as a believer. God has provided us all that we need and has graciously made us heirs together and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And so tonight we're going to look together in this passage of Scripture beginning in verse 3 and 4, and then we'll go down through verse 11. Follow along as I read these verses, please, tonight, and then we'll look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Peter writes and says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if we do these things, ye shall never fail. Would you pray with me, please, and then we'll look at the passage together tonight. Father, we thank you for our time together this evening. We thank you for the opportunity to be able to come and consider the truth that your word gives to us tonight. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see the responsibility that we have in light of the wonderful salvation that we have been so freely and wondrously given. And Father, I pray that you would help us then to live in accordance to your truth, in accordance to your word. So Father, we'll thank you and praise you for these things now. We commit them to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Peter, in this second epistle, writes to us, and as he begins this epistle, he speaks to our responsibility as a believer. Jesus Christ, because of his ministry here upon the earth, because of his sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary, secured for us salvation, full and free. What a wonderful truth, and that's a truth I don't think Peter ever let go of within his own mind and within his own heart. He was there and he witnessed all that God had gone through, all that Jesus Christ had gone through. He saw the suffering, he saw the agony. But he's also there to see the Savior risen again. And he saw him and was there with him. Peter now, in light of all the wonderful blessings of our salvation, in fact, Peter would write in the first book that he would write in 1 Peter about the wonderful salvation that we have been given. But he would here come to us, and now he wants us to see our responsibility. So Peter now begins to beautifully challenge the believer to demonstrate their desire to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You realize that from this book we've taken that phrase as part of one of our statements as a church. 2 Peter 3:18 is where we find that phrase, to grow in grace. I believe it really is the theme of all that Peter is trying to develop within this letter. That we would grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in order to do so, we have a responsibility. As we begin tonight, I want you to see with me the effort that's required for spiritual maturity. The effort that's required for our spiritual maturity. All of us are to be growing in God's grace. All of us are to be maturing in Christ. All of us have a responsibility. No one can do it for us. We must do it ourselves that we might grow in His grace. Peter, in two words in the Greek, gives to us our responsibility. He gives to us the effort that is required. I want you to look with me, if you would, at verse 5. Peter, after writing of all the blessings, the divine power that's been given to us in life and godliness, that we have been called the glory and virtue, the exceeding great and precious promises, now says to this, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. In two simple words, Peter in the Greek tells us the effort that is required. He says, first of all, give all diligence. You and I have a responsibility as a believer, one who's been saved gloriously by the Lord Jesus Christ and given all things to richly enjoy. We have a responsibility to give ourselves in all diligence to growth in spiritual maturity. That phrase there, to give all diligence, is all of our effort. Progress in the Christian life does not come through our lackadaisical attempts to live for Christ. We are to give all diligence. I want to ask you tonight, when you consider your Christian life and your Christian experience right now, would you be able to say that you are giving yourself in all diligence to spiritual growth and spiritual maturity? See, folks, spiritual maturity doesn't just come by happenstance. It doesn't simply come along the way as we simply live. The longer we live, the more spiritually mature we become. There's a lot of folks that have lived a long time as a Christian that have never developed beyond the infantile state. Peter says we have a responsibility to give our effort, to give all diligence. We are to give it our all as a runner gives every last bit of his energy to reach a finish line. Paul says to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Peter tells us we are to be giving all diligence in our Christian life. Then he says yet another word to us, and that is this: we are to add to our faith. We are to add to our Christian walk. The word add is an interesting word. The word originally meant to bear the expense of a chorus. You say, what in the world does that have to do with our Christian experience? Well, let me explain. In the culture of the day, wealthy patrons would be asked to sponsor a play. Those patrons were required to fund every part of it. And what happened is it would become, as most things do, it would become a competition. If so-and-so put on last month's play, well, certainly, to show that I am wealthier than he is, I have to give even more and do more. Ever been there? Well, so-and-so did last month's men's breakfast. He had bacon. I'm having bacon and sausage. Mine's so much better than his. That's the idea here. The giving up, and Lowell saying amen, bacon and sausage. I heard that, brother. You're doing the next one. Ham too. The reality is, we are told to add. We are to try to give our all. So within the context, it means providing more than what is simply demanded. Folks, there are some people within the Christian life that only want to give the basics. Well, if that's what's required, then that's what I'll do. But I won't give anything more. Just the faith. Peter says, no, it's more. You are to add to your faith. It is the duty that we have in light of our salvation so freely given that we would put forth a strenuous effort and willing to pay any cost that we might grow in His grace and the knowledge of our Savior. God would have you to give an effort. So I want to ask you tonight, what effort are you willing to give to grow closer to the Lord? You say, well, obviously, we make a lot of effort. We're here Sunday night. We give more effort than some because they only come Sunday morning. What about Sunday school? Oh, now, don't get radical, Pastor. Three services in one Sunday is a little too much. What about Wednesday night? Oh, Pastor, I'm busy. What about special meetings? It fits. What about outside service opportunities? You're getting a little demanding, Pastor. I think you ought to back off a little bit. What about spending time with God in prayer every day? If I can make it work, reading His Word, studying His Word, meditating upon His Word, sharing my faith with those around. Why do we always have to push and push and push? I'm saved. Isn't that enough? I know who Jesus is. Isn't that enough? No. Peter says, there ought to be a strenuous effort. We ought to give all diligence to add to the basics of our faith. Now, folks, consider that the faith that we have, the faith in Jesus Christ and what comes from that, I wouldn't call that basic. I'd call that a huge blessing. But Peter says, because of that, we ought to go further in our walk for God. We have a home in heaven waiting for us. One day I'm going to see my Savior and I'm going to look upon His face and behold Him. You and I are going to be able to see His nail-scarred hands and His pierced side. We're going to be able to sit around the throne of heaven and there to worship at His feet and there to sing praises to His name. We're going to enjoy the marriage supper of the Lamb and all the beauty and the bounty of heaven for all eternity, never to depart from His presence again. All of that's wrapped up in that simple thought, our faith, our salvation. But Peter says, in light of that, don't you get there's to be an effort for your spiritual growth, hey, beloved? Are you taking responsibility through effort spiritually to grow? Or are you trying to simply grow simply because, well, I'm here, isn't that enough? I can half-heartedly listen to Pastor or to Weston or to Kirk or somebody else who's speaking, and I'll get a little something, and that's good enough for me. I'll kind of read my Bible, and if I ever get something, I'll get something for the day. No, it's supposed to be an effort. We are to be giving all diligence to add to our faith. Peter goes on now and he expresses the essential qualities for our spiritual maturity. What are we to be adding to our faith? The Bible tells us that to our faith, there are several things that we are to add. That faith that was given to us on the day that we called on Christ to save us. The day in which God called us to glory and virtue, as verse 3 tells us. We have been trusted with faith. We've been trusted with the faith. And we are to exercise faith in every area of our life. The Bible says the just are to live by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. What do we add now to that walk? Peter says, first of all, we must, to that exercise faith, add virtue. By the way, this list is a progressive list. You have to add the first in order to get to the second. You have to add the first and the second in order to get to the third, and so on until you get to the end, by the way, which is charity. Keep that in mind as we go through this. You've been saved. You're to exercise your faith with all diligence that you might add virtue. What's virtue? The word virtue in the truest sense means moral uprightness. It speaks of an excellence. In the original language, there is another dimension that deserves consideration, because the Greeks used this word virtue to describe anything that fulfilled its designed purpose. So to the Greeks, you could have a sure-footed and a swift horse that was a virtuous horse because it accomplished the purpose that you bought it for. Fertile land that produced good crops year after year would be a virtuous land. And so as a Christian, we need to understand that God ordained a purpose in our life. In general, our purpose is to be conformed to the image of Christ. And in specific, God has a will for all of us. As we accomplish that will and that purpose, as we seek to obtain those things, we are a man or a woman of virtue. Yes, it speaks of our moral uprightness, and let us never let go of that virtue. Let us always strive for excellence, but let us keep in view the purpose God has for us and fulfill it. Folks, if you're not fulfilling or seeking to fulfill the purpose that God has for you, you can't say you're living a virtuous life. If I decided to do anything other than what God called me to do, I'm leaving the realm of virtue. But I can make more money in that field. Doesn't matter. I'm to do what God calls me to do. That's virtue. Same for you, by the way. What's God's purpose for your life right now? You say, I don't know. Well, take the time and give all diligence to add that purpose to your life and find it from God. Live in virtue. Again, virtue speaks of one with moral excellence fulfills his God-ordained purposes. But Peter writes, and he continues and says, we are to add to our faith virtue, to that virtue, knowledge. Knowledge gives insight. It helps us to walk in wisdom and have an understanding heart. Through knowledge, there is the ability to discern good and evil. The knowledge that we need is not an intellectual knowledge, but a knowledge of the Word of God. Peter isn't saying here that we just need to obtain facts. I've always been amazed at people that know what I would just call dumb facts. Did you know? And I think, why do you need to know that? And they just seem to have a plethora of these facts. These are the people that do well in games like Trivial Pursuit. Why do I need to know all of that? But they know it. Sometimes I spend time with people and I just sit there and I shake my head. And they say, did you know this? And I go, I don't care. And I try to be kind about it, not to show it on my face, but I'm thinking, I really don't care. That's not the knowledge we're talking about. Peter is talking about a knowledge of the Word of God. Richard DeHaan said, a mastery of God's Word gives us solid grounding in the faith, enables us to make good choices, and arms us with victory over temptation and trials. You are to be giving yourself in all diligence to know the Word of God. We talked about Psalm 1 this morning. A man of God who loves the Word and lingers in the Word. One who meditates day and night. How much time do you give to knowing the Word of God? I wonder for how many of us as adults, I wonder how much our knowledge has gone beyond Sunday school. You know what I mean by that? When you bring a child to Sunday school, the basics of Sunday school gives them the knowledge. They understand who Jonah is. He's the guy that was swallowed by the whale. It tells them the stories of David. It tells them the stories of Goliath. They learn about the kings, and they learn about the kingdoms of Israel. They learn all the books of the Bible, and they know where to find them. They learn all the cute little Bible songs. And has our faith gone beyond that? It's supposed to. We are to be adding to our faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. By the way, how are you going to continue to grow in virtue and knowing your God-ordained purposes if you're not adding now knowledge of the Word of God? Add to your faith virtue and knowledge. Peter goes on. Add now to knowledge temperance. That's a word that simply means self-control. The world is riddled with the failures of men to control his appetites and his desires. A few examples of that are the drunkards, the drug addicts, the broken homes, our overcrowded prisons, just to name a few. Our society is riddled with people who have never learned to control their appetites. If I want it, I should have it. No control. Consider the massive amount of debt that people take on because there's no control. Just saw a special on last night, one of the sports stations, of all of the athletes who have earned hundreds of millions of dollars that have filed for bankruptcy and at the end of their careers are absolutely broke, no money to their account. One fellow literally made $100 million in his career and endorsements, and 2 years after he finished, had $0 in his account and didn't know where it went. Why? No control. You say, what a fool. Now, folks, whether you burn through $100 million or $100, does it make a difference? We're to be adding to our faith temperance, a control. And as a Christian, we've been given a new nature, and the Spirit of God lives within us, who is to help control us. We are to be walking in the Spirit by His control. George Cramer, in his commentary, makes this observation of men who live without temperance. He says, many men of promise have shipwrecked a life of effective service. Young people, can I have your attention for a moment? It is possible for you to shipwreck your life now from ever being able to fulfill the purpose God's ordained from you. It can happen now. Teenagers, if you're sitting here tonight and you're not asking God, what is your purpose for my life? You're on dangerous ground. You're to be adding to your faith these wonderful things of virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, so that you can complete God's appointed purpose for you. Don't let your life become one shipwrecked because you haven't done all diligence to add to your faith. To temperance, we are to add patience. We know that is a word that means to remain under. That is remaining in control in the midst of adverse circumstances. The idea is in our life we remain steadfast, not falling away because things are hard. Instead, we are to count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations, knowing that the trying of our faith worketh patience. And when patience has its perfect work, we are perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Patience. The word helps us to remind ourselves to remain where God wants us to be. Lives are shipwrecked because we refuse to remain under and in control, because we don't have the knowledge nor the virtue that we've added to faith. See how these progressively work together? So Peter says, give all diligence to add. Next he says, godliness. The word godliness speaks of a reverence and respect for God and for spiritual things. Godliness calls us to seek the things of God and to see things from His perspective and live according to His ways that are found in His Word. The godly do their best to honor God in all things. Godliness. Is there a reverence for the things of God in your home? How quick is it or easy is it for us to get off spiritual topics and onto worldly ones? How easy is it for us within our homes to live as if God really isn't the center of our home? How easy is it for us to shift our focus from spiritual things to worldly things? I mean, is it as simple as sitting around the dining room table, asking God's blessing for the food and say amen, and the conversation turning to worldly thoughts? Is it just as easy for us to sit through a service as a family and say amen and walk out the doors as if we weren't even there? We ought to have a respect for the things of God and reverence for spiritual things and for His Word. It is something we're to be adding to our faith. Virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience, that we can live a life known as godly. To that godliness, Peter says, add brotherly kindness. One who reverences God and the things of God no doubt deals kindly with other people. The word brotherly kindness, we get our word Philadelphia from. Brotherly love. A spiritually mature believer will demonstrate brotherly love to others, which is the natural outflow of his maturity. I want you to consider something with me. You're not getting here, folks, without first having added temperance and patience. Right? You are not going to show brotherly love to someone when you have not yet taken the time to add virtue to your life. Or temperance, control. Because what do we do when someone strikes out at us? Our instant reaction is we want to strike back. We have to strive for control. Strive for patience. Remain in the position that God wants us to remain in. To respect God and His Word and what He has called us to do, and to show love. I'll give you an illustration. I'll make it personal for me. I can come in tomorrow morning. I don't know this will happen, and please don't let it be you that does it, okay? But it's happened. I come in on Monday morning, sit down, and the first thing I find is a mean and nasty email of critical words and comments after a good Sunday. Now let me tell you what my natural response is. To hit reply and send you one back within about a 2-minute period of time. And if I could type faster, it would be there in about 30 seconds, but I don't know how to type very fast. So I hunt and peck and I'll find it. But you know what I have to do? Add to my faith virtue. And to virtue, I have to make sure that I am adding knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness, and then deal with it in brotherly kindness and ultimately in Christian love. Now, we can reason that out and say, they weren't real loving to me. Eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. I'm going after them. What value is there in that? I'll be honest with you. I have had entire weeks of ministry as your pastor where that's how every day starts. I'll be honest with you, by the time you get to Saturday, you're ready to hurt the next person that says something to you. But we better be adding to our faith. Now, let me just encourage you with this. Stop being those kind of people. Don't send those kind of emails. Think about what you send before you send it. Because add to your faith, again, brotherly kindness. Just because something rubbed you the wrong way doesn't mean you got to take somebody out. Did you know that? It's okay. Just because we say the wrong thing doesn't mean you need to point it out. Because I can sit and do the same thing, by the way. You know, Weston made 3 mistakes in Sunday school today. Uh-huh. I don't know if he made 3 mistakes. I don't keep track. It's probably more like 10. But anyway, I can do the same thing at the Kirk on Wednesday nights. I can come and sit in your business meetings and I can listen. We all do it. Doesn't mean it always has to be pointed out. But add to our faith these things and finally end it with charity. Charity is the capstone of it all. Christian love. It's the crown jewel of all the other virtues and graces that Peter speaks to. Can I remind you that without love, you are nothing. You're but a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And the things that you do will come to naught. Peter finishes this section with an exhortation for spiritual maturity. And through all of these things, he helps us why we should do it. So he begins and says, first of all, we should be reminded to do these things because there is a reward. Look at verse 8. For if these things be so in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who make the necessary sacrifice to develop these graces, the Bible says they will be fruitful in the knowledge of Christ. Sound familiar? It should from this morning. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Joshua said it this way in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. That thou shalt may observe to do all that is recorded therein. I'm paraphrasing a little bit because it's a long verse. But here's what he says. You'll then be prosperous and have good success. God promises a reward for those who put the effort into their spiritual life and do their part. He continues the exhortation by a way now of contrast again, verse 9. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Those who refuse to add to their faith, Peter says, they're blind. and they cannot see or fall off. The concept there is that they're nearsighted. It means they can't see past their current state. They can neither see what God is doing, nor can they see and remember what God has done. And folks, that's a sad state to live in. It really is. Because Peter again writes and says, he that lacketh these things can't see. He can't see afar off. He's forgotten that he's been purged from his old sins. See, the exhortation to do these things is because we've been purged from sin. So add to your faith. He now concludes the exhortation with a challenge to confirm our salvation by our good works. Look at verse 10. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fail. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Through our good works, we should confirm our salvation. We should be an example and set a testimony for others. And it should be seen. Beloved, those who refuse to do these things, the Bible says, could fall away. But those who live this way will not and will remain steadfast. All of us are given the responsibility to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. That ought to be the goal. And in it all, let this thought rest within your mind tonight. You're responsible for that growth. I've heard people say things like this: I kind of count on so-and-so to be my help in spiritual growth. They may not always be there. I count on Sunday school to really kind of give me the things that I need. Boy, I hope Pastor comes through today because I'm counting on him. Boy, that special speaker better be really good because that's what I need for my week. I can't survive without it. And I didn't always have that. But in the end, God says you're responsible for your spiritual growth. So give all diligence to add to your faith. What? Add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, add knowledge. To knowledge, add temperance. To temperance, add patience. And to patience, add godliness. Don't stop there. Add brotherly kindness and top it off with charity. If you'll do that, God said in your life there's going to be prosperity spiritually. But if not, you might be one of the many men whose life has been laid shipwrecked simply because they refused to add to their faith. Hebrews chapter 11 is a beautiful chapter. The heroes of the hall of faith. Will your name be added there? In the Christian school that I grew up in, right outside the office, each year a senior class picture was taken and hung. By the time I graduated, it was probably 20 some odd years that have gone by. Principals and teachers would walk by and say, every time I look at that, it's one of two things to me. It depends on who I look at. On that wall, there was a hall of fame. Yet on that same wall was a hall of shame. Because everyone who knew the people there could look back and say, that one's living for God. What a wonderful life. What a testimony. They added to their faith these things. While others, they had to look and say, they were a disappointment, honestly. Because they didn't give themselves diligently in their spiritual walk. Some of the ones on the Hall of Shame came from really good homes, grew up within the church, had fathers on pastoral staff, had fathers on deacons. That doesn't really make the difference. Some of the ones on the Hall of Fame came from broken homes, parents who weren't saved, the first one to ever come to Christ. I could think of some who even put themselves all the way through Christian school in high school on their dime, with no parents' help. Because, folks, in the end, it's not about what everybody else does for you. It's whether or not you take responsibility for your own life. So Peter writes to believers. By the way, he's writing to folks in the midst of great persecution, hardship, and heartache. And he says, give all diligence to add to your faith. Be responsible. It's the hallmark of physical maturity, and it's the hallmark of spiritual maturity. We have to take responsibility for our own lives. So can you say tonight, I'm responsible? I hope so. May God help us to take our responsibility seriously this night. Let's pray.